Verse 39 of Hebrews chapter 10, this is part of the introduction, says this: we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Faith is the means by which our souls are preserved. The word preserve is the same word from which we get the notion or concept of perseverance. It is the idea of endurance and perseverance that exist in the saving work of Christ, so that when you have come to Christ in faith and you experience the regenerative work of the Spirit within, you are born again into a life that is unending in a relationship with the Father through the Son. And he says, we are of those who do not shrink back from that truth or the opposition that it may represent in the world that we live in, but we are of those who are preserved by faith. It's a beautiful promise, and it is intended as such. This is almost a call to arms. This is a cheer to encourage us on in the walk that we have been called to. It is a very uplifting and positive message that reminds us that genuine faith genuinely transforms life. And so with that in mind, then he launches into the very familiar chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. In chapter 11, we see the examples of faith set forth before us in a way that helps us to understand not only its depth, but to understand its personality. But before we can do that, we have to really know what is faith. There are a lot of people that have ideas about what faith is. And while some of those people may be biblically motivated, they are not always biblically informed. I want you to understand faith not from what you think you know or what somebody else has said they know, but from what the Bible teaches us with clarity. So if you've come with a preconceived notion of faith that depends more on who you are and what you do, I want you to set that aside for a few moments. Make room in your mind and in your heart for a faith that has been given to you as a gift from God Himself, that is enabled by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit within you, a faith that is not subject to your success or failure, but is preserved by that which God has done. A faith that is without end and is without blemish. A faith that you do not have to try and earn or deserve or maintain, but one that you can live out of the joy of confidence, knowing that what God has done, God will complete. This is the kind of faith that he speaks of. So we ask the question today, what is faith? Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3 says this: faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. Three things that I'll share with you that break down along the three verses that we're going to consider today. The first of them is an awareness of faith. In verse 1, he says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and conviction of things not seen. Two really important words out of verse 1. One is assurance, the other is conviction. Now, depending on what translation you happen to be reading from, you may or may not see the word assurance. But let me give you a little background on what is intended and of the richness of what is given to us in this very simple word. The word translated assurance can be taken as the means by which we experience something hoped for. Emphasis on the word experience. This hope is of such a solid nature that we can actually experience it now. Thus, faith becomes what the King James Version referred to as the substance. It is the substance today of what we experience now in the anticipation that is so real of what is still yet to come. You have a blank look on your face. Think about it for just a second. Faith is the assurance of what is to come. It is the substance of what is to come. And because of the strength of that word assurance, and because of the very nature and content of substance, it is an experiential thing. It is something that we come to know, even though what we know is as yet unrealized. So if we know it, it alters how we feel about it, how we think about it, and how we behave in response to it. I'm describing for you the definition of genuine faith that is founded and grounded on truth that is of such a certain nature that the authority of that truth changes and transforms your life. What this means is we go back to the reality of where your authority lies. What do you really believe? Do you believe what the Bible says? Now, I want to warn you for just a moment that this sermon can go from happy and joyful and uplifting and encouragement to really strong and harsh and difficult real fast if you break down on this one point. Because this point is critical. If your faith is of such a nature that it is dependent on God and God alone, then all of this is going to apply. And what I'm telling you is simply going to add definition to it. However, if your faith relies on what you do or you don't do, or how you live or you don't live, or what you think or you don't think, and it is entirely something that is generated by you as a response to God, then it's going to be really unsettled and uncertain. On the other hand, not only that is true, but you also find that if you do not feel and believe and are committed to the authority of Scripture, then faith is going to have to be dependent on other things. And what are those other things? Most people today that don't have their faith grounded and rooted in the Bible then ground and root their faith in their emotions. We see that today in a very overwhelming way now that is not just sweeping across our land, but also is sweeping across lands beyond us. One of the most growing movements that we see in the world today among evangelicalism is a movement that really calls itself a faith movement. But really what we're talking about isn't so much the kind of biblical faith, but more of an emotional faith. And so it's using manipulation to try to force God into a response that we think that we want or need. So if you just believe it, or if you just repeat it, or if you just say it, or if you just sing it often enough, then God is somehow obligated to give you whatever it is that you are requesting or praying for or desiring or wanting or singing about. And that's not consistent with what we see in biblical faith. Biblical faith is never dependent on what you and I can force God to do. It's always dependent upon us being surrendered to God and allowing Him to do what He wants to do. And then genuine faith accepts that with joy and surrenders to that without question. But you can't do that unless Scripture is your sole authority. And there's just no wiggle room in that. And so there are consequences for what you think and believe. And those consequences can either encourage you in the kind of faith being described in 11, or it can make it very difficult for you to make progress in your spiritual growth in that regard. Just throwing that out there. So the assurance and awareness of faith. Awareness of faith comes by assurance. Assurance and substance speak of something that is so real in our conviction because of our confidence. And so confidence is another word that goes along with assurance. Faith is the attitude that we hold toward the circumstances that we are in. Think about that. Confidence is a faith that grounds us in circumstances that challenge us. I talked about my parents, and my parents are, you know, Dad's 80 years old now. And I know some of you say, hey, he's just a spring chicken. And which, by the way, what is a spring chicken? Because are those chickens only born in the spring? Is that what that is? And are they better than, say, fall chickens? Or summer chickens? I don't know. I've always wondered about that. Never gotten a good answer for it. You can email that to me. I don't want to talk about it today. So he's 80 years old. My parents' health is not all that great, but then it's not really supposed to be. I mean, they're 80 years old. And so we were talking about some of that stuff, and one of his good friends, who is the father of the cardiologist that he goes to. So he and this good friend rely on this man's daughter to oversee their heart health. And both of them got valve replacements at the same time. And so he is wondering, you know, is that thing holding up? How long is it supposed to last? And according to the documentation, it's good for 7 years. Now, after 7 years, it might last even longer than that. It could go on for another 20 years, but it might not. Well, his good friend's valve has failed, and he's gone back in for a replacement. And so this is his second one. And so he's telling me this story. I said, so what are you going to do if yours starts to fail? He said, that's it. I'm not going back. I said, you're not going to go get surgery and have it replaced? I said, you still got life in you, and you know, he said, no, I'm not doing that. He said, it was terrible. He said, do you remember what it was like? I said, yeah, I do remember what it was like when you went through the first one. I said, I'm surprised that you remember. And he said, no, I remember enough to know that I'm not doing that again. And I said, well, so you're just going to check out and let it go? He said, that's exactly what I'm going to do. He said, I cannot wait to see what golden streets look like. And you know what? I believe that about him. He really is looking forward to seeing Jesus. So much so, and it's not just because life here is hard or because life here is difficult and uncomfortable sometimes or because he's limited in some ways, because in his mind he's not. It's because he believes that what he teaches and what he proclaims and what he says is true. That's faith. Faith alters your view of the circumstances. When he says it is the assurance of things hoped for, he is talking about a confidence that enables us to look at trials and transformations and changes and transitions and believe in the midst of all of those things, God's enough. And when God said, my grace is sufficient for you, he really meant that it would be. That is a difficult thing for some to grasp and to hold on to and to believe with that level of confidence that changes and moves and motivates us. And yet that's exactly what he's calling us to. Genuine faith, when we ask the question, what is it? Is faith that is founded in this idea of assurance. But assurance means something that changes our experience now, that secures our trust in what God has said, that gives us confidence so that no matter what the circumstance of life is, we know who we are. So we walk by faith and not by sight. By faith, we live as if things were other than they sometimes appear to be. But assurance also shows faith to be the title deed to property that we do not yet possess. Faith is what God has given us to allow us to know that what he has prepared for us is kept in our behalf until that time we take possession of it. We grow in our expectation of that which is to come. And so until that time, we take possession of these blessings more and more throughout the course of life. And in so doing, we experience more and more the divine, even though we are still mortally bound. He is calling us to understand that our lives here are but prelude to that which God has prepared. And you say, well, that's hard for me to grasp or hard for me to accept. And I understand that. For someone maybe who doesn't have a faith background or hasn't heard these things taught or preached or lived out and seen them as an example in the lives of others for a long time, I can see where that would be difficult. But understand this, that is the whole point of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 was written for people like you. I grew up in a household of faith. I have a heritage of faith that is as long as the moments of my 55 years can mark. And so there's never been a time where I was not under the influence of the one I've been using as an illustration. And so I have that blessing. And so for me to reject that would require something that would be contrary and would be rebellious to what I have come to know. But for maybe your situation where you've not grown up in that or you've not been exposed to that in the same way, Hebrews 11 was written just for you. It was written to say to you, here's what faith is, and this is what is meant and intended by it when you read it in Scripture. And here's a whole list of people down through the ages and the way that they have lived by faith. That's what Hebrews 11 is about. It's about bringing us to faith, and it's about establishing us more deeply in the faith we already have. Assurance. There's another word I said in verse 1, and it is the word conviction. Assurance and conviction are very similar, and they're sometimes difficult to distinguish. Let's try it this way. It may be that assurance or substance is the objective reality of our experience through trusting Christ. So assurance is the objective. This is what we can know with our heads. This is what we can talk about and define from a biblical standard and then from very specific applications that flow out of the exegesis of those words. So as I've taken the word assurance for you this morning, what I've been doing is exegeting that word. That may not be familiar to you, but it means explaining it from the context and from the linguistic side of that. So that's the process we've been involved in for the last 15 minutes, is simply looking at that word. That's objective information. But there's also subjective information contained in the Bible. And here it says that faith is the objective knowledge of God's truth realized in our hearts and minds. But it's also the subjective information that affords us a sense of conviction. I don't mean to say that that's an emotional response, but I can't imagine you being convicted without any emotion. Make sense? Okay. Assurance shows faith is something that changes the way we feel. It is an experience that is deep and one that we know almost instantaneously. While it is the objective reality of our experience through trusting, conviction is the subjective value for the faith in the life of each believer, so that it's going to look differently in different people. As such, we respond in ways that are unique, but no less powerful. The power is the energy that is infused by the Holy Spirit that enables believers to trust with assurance. When we say that we believe in God and we have no energy accompanying that statement, then we're just deceiving ourselves. Look at the biblical examples that we find. God says to Abram, get your stuff and go. What does Abram do? He gathers up his stuff and he goes. God says to various people along the way, I want you to do this, I want you to do that. And they get up and they go do this and they go do that. Energy is necessary for us to do that which God has called us to. It is conviction that moves us. It is that energy that motivates us. It's not just motion that we kind of fall into, and we don't respond to faith by gravity. We respond to faith on the basis and strength of spiritual energy. Conviction is what he's talking about. This is that spiritual energy. So faith is the assurance of what is hoped for, but it is the conviction, even though the things that we are convicted of are not seen. I've been asked so many times, what does heaven look like? People want to know. That's what draws people to books and films and things about people who supposedly have died and seen something and then come back. Someone said, do you believe that they actually saw something? Yeah, I do believe they actually saw something. I don't know whether or not what they saw is heaven. I have no way to verify that. And the reason is because what we see in Scripture describes for us heaven in ways that we're just never really going to fully grasp. Paul said it's like looking through a glass darkly. So anything that you see or that you come to understand, even through what an eyewitness would offer you, is going to be limited, because I don't think language can adequately describe the eternal. I just don't think so. So don't get too caught up in that. I caution you about that. Is it helpful to people? Ultimately, I'm not sure. As an evangelistic tool, I think sometimes it can be more confusing than helpful, and I'm a little bit unsettled by that. For me to come to faith in Jesus Christ because of the call of the Spirit and the conviction of sin, or for you to have that experience, I think that is entirely biblical. But for people to be persuaded because they've heard an eyewitness account and they believe that, they're putting their faith now in what someone else has said as an account. Oh, well, we got proof now, and so that's okay. What you've done is you set yourself up as judge, and you've decided that what God has said is in fact validated by the testimony of another person that may or may not be accurate. I don't like that, and I don't think it's faith. So I'm always a little skeptical. Now, can it inform us about the way God sustains people and guides them through and helps us in the midst of trials and difficulties, and some of them horrific? Sure, it can help in that way. And so just be balanced. Keep your balance. I think that's good. But here what we find is that the conviction, the assurance of what is to come, is the sense that we live today with the limitations of life in a broken world in the full conviction and awareness of what is still yet to be realized. But what is going to be realized is better. Death is not to be feared by the person of faith any more than life is. Faith not only gives me confidence as I face death, it gives me assurance as I deal with life. That's genuine faith that's biblically grounded. All right. Second thing. Not only do we have the awareness of faith, but we also have approval that comes through faith. Verse 2 of 11 says, "For by it the people of old received their commendation." This is God's approval. The people who believed by faith is in what God said, in turn acted in obedience by the way they live. So what we see in chapter 11 is a description of people that teach us what faith is, but also what faith does. The commendation of God is evident in the lives that these people live. Now here's the thing. We have it backwards a lot of times. Okay, God, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to believe. And now you give me your approval. You commend me for trusting and believing, because I need that kind of affirmation in order to keep going. But that's not what you see in the biblical record. In the biblical record, these people receive the affirmation of God when they also receive the call of God. And so his faith was initiated, his faith was enabled by the Spirit of God within the believer, then God also called them to what he wanted them to do. Good example of that. When you go back and look at the calling of the disciples by Jesus, Jesus demonstrated his work in their midst, and then he said, "Quit what you're doing, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." What did they do? They dropped everything they were doing, they got up and they followed him, and they became the means by which the gospel was declared in the world then and even still now. And so what they were experiencing was a response to faith. And as we see those men and women living out their lives in obedience to Christ, being used for his glory, nobody says, "Boy, they really earned it." But what do they say? Wow. The commendation, the blessing, the affirmation of God was upon them. Nobody ever questioned, even when he was messing up, whether or not Peter was called by Christ. Even when he was denying that he was on, all we were doing is sitting there reading through that passage and thinking to ourselves, yeah, I might have done the same thing. But when he stood after Pentecost on the balcony of the upper room and he declared the gospel of Jesus Christ and thousands came to Christ, no one questioned whether or not he was a man of faith. That same Peter who preached that sermon, only a short time later, as that message started to spread throughout the Gentiles, would make mistake after mistake, either whether due to the influence of those who were pressuring him to return to something old, or whether he was stumbling into something new. And yet along the way, nobody ever thought, boy, if he messes up one more time, he's going to lose his faith. They just thought, what a man of faith to sustain him even when he messed up. This is the approval that comes by faith. It isn't us doing something that God has called us to in the hopes that he will approve of us for it, but it is rather doing what God has called us to because he has approved of us. We are motivated because of the commendation that is represented in faith. The people described in Hebrews 11 are shining examples of these principles, and they are remembered for their faith to us. The fact that these men and women are spoken of in this way is clear evidence of God's approval. They may not be cataloged or remembered in human history, but they will never be forgotten in the eternal account of our God. What do you want to be remembered for? Do you want to be remembered by people? Or do you want to be included in the hall of faith with God? That's the difference. And then verse 3 gives us the application of faith. He says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. All that exists came into existence, he says, through the word of God, the spoken word, and now we see the living word. Look at this passage very carefully because it's important. By faith, we understand. How do you know? How do you understand how this world came into existence? You understand it by faith. Now, there's a couple of different ways you can go. Some people say, well, I don't entirely trust what the Bible says about creation. I'm not sure how I feel about that. Well, I'm not sure how you feel about it or whether you should trust what you think you know or not. What happened to the dinosaurs? I don't know what happened to the dinosaurs. I don't even care. Unless one of them goes running down the street before the end of the service, I don't even care. I don't know why that causes people to be so hung up. Well, science says this. So what? What does that have to do with this? How does that impact that? Do you have to have all this? Because see, the moment you get in a position where you are in your head arguing over the things that the world has said and the things that you think you know and the things that you think you understand compared to that which you don't, and then you start trying to balance that with what God has said, what you have done is you have set yourself up again as the judge of what is true and what is not. Why can't you, by faith, accept that there are some things that are unknowable? They may become knowable as time goes by, but for now, at least, they aren't fully knowable. But one thing that is knowable is that the Bible declares that everything that has come into existence did so by the hand of God. That's what I believe. And I think that is what he gave in order to anchor that faith so that the application of it changes my understanding. And as my understanding changes, it goes from a man-centered or materialistically centered worldview to a God-centered worldview. So that I understand the world from the perspective of faith, which means that everything that exists does so because of God. That's what verse 3 means. Faith changes your worldview because it changes you. And if it doesn't change you, then your view of everything around you probably isn't changed either. You say, well, I'm not sure I can accept that. Well, if you can't accept that, then you cannot accept Christ, because it says this in John 1:3, all things were made through him, Jesus. And without him was not anything made that was made. When you reject the foundation of the Word of God as it is written, describing God as the creator of all things, you are in essence de facto rejecting Jesus Christ, who is the living Word of God. And you can't have it both ways. Either Jesus is Lord or you are. Faith is the determining factor. So, what do you think? What is faith? Well, faith isn't something that I control. It's something God controls. Faith isn't something that always fits with my system of thought, but always changes and transforms my system of thought. Faith anchors me in the world that I live in with confidence to know that whatever comes, I'm okay. And to know that the world that I'm going to go to is eternal and held for me, because of what Jesus has done, so that I trust in him. It is faith that gives me an understanding of all that is around me, and it is faith that enables me to believe, even when those things around me may challenge that. Our awareness of faith is that which saves us through union with Christ and transforms us from within, making us eternal in both hope and conviction. God's approval of those who come in faith is the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit within that enables believers to live by faith in a world of brokenness. The application of faith changes our view of the world around us, so that it becomes God-centered rather than man-centered, so that we are compelled to live for his glory instead of our own. And in so doing, we are confirmed that the one in whom we have trusted is indeed worthy of our faith. What is faith? I hope you know. And if you don't, I hope you will not rest in your pursuit of God.